Greetings, everyone. All those who are here, just want to say thank you for being with us. All those who are online, I just want to say greetings to you as well. And I just praise God. I think that the first thing we should do is just pray and give this service over to the Lord and ask God to bless the message, to bless the hearers that would be here, to bless the ears and eyes and hearts today. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I lift up this service to you today, Lord God, for your glory, for your purpose and plan. Lord God, we give everything over to you now, because you are the one true way, the one true God, the only way, the life giver, the lawgiver. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor now, Lord God. And we seek to do all that is right, good, and well, and pleasing in your sight. To walk in strict obedience to your word. Oh, Lord God, that heaven would be opened to those that are faithful, that would come down and speak words of life. We thank you, Lord God, for your purpose and plan today. And all those, O Lord God, that are meant to hear, meant to be here, to hear the word, O Lord God, is by thy decree, by thy ways and will. For you make no mistakes. For we know, Lord God, that in the end, when all is said and done, very few will have understood and known the true way, the one way, the narrow way. Very few will have understood real truth. But Lord God, we pray and we seek and we beseech and we cry out unto thee now, Lord God, that you would cause those who walk in error to see and be convicted and convinced of sin in their lives. Oh, dear God, make a way where there seems to be no way. Open the doors of heaven. Open the windows of heaven. Enlighten our minds and hearts today. Give us strength to endure, a hope and a future. And in thee we give all the glory, the praise, and the honor. And right now, Lord God in heaven, I invite you, Lord God, here today, and I invite the Holy Ghost to be with us and among us, and to walk the aisles of every heart, O Lord God, and show the way. Heal and deliver. Exhort, edify, comfort, and strengthen. For that is your way. This we pray in Jesus' name, under the blood, in one agreement, one accord. Amen. Praise God. Okay, well, today I'm hoping that we can turn to a song called Farther Along, number 36. But before we go there, it's in the hymn book. I want to encourage people too now. You know, usually and typically, the way the Lord works, oftentimes people will not obey by themselves. People refuse to obey if left to themselves. People want nothing to do with the things of God. It's only when the power of the Lord comes down by His mercy, grace, truth, and love that He convicts and convinces men of their errors, their ways, their sinfulness. If left to ourselves, we would all men wander about, having no conviction one way or the other. We wouldn't put God first. But true revival starts with repentance and then obedience to the Word of God. Where there is conviction, there is going to be repentance. Where there is repentance, there's going to be continued conviction. And oftentimes those that are really and truly convicted by the Holy Ghost are going to get to that place where all feels lost and hopeless. But we have Jesus who came to set us free. But you get to that place where you say, I am lost and undone. And until you get to that place, I dare say and wonder if a person truly has repented. If you haven't gotten to that place, I hope I'm preaching to the choir today, but I don't know for sure who is what, where, and what have you. We have a lot of people that are online as well that need to hear truth. Yeah. And how we need to walk in the Holy Ghost. You know, Christ is our vindicator. He's the great I Am, who always was, is, and will be. And we have a problem today with sin in our lives. And we need to be rid of sin and set free. Even if you call yourself a believer, if you have areas in your life that is not fully surrendered and given over to the Lord, now is the time. Come clean. There are temptations all along the way that's going to try your soul until the day you stand before Christ. There are going to be situations in your life that are going to cause you to come to the very end of yourself. And we need that. We need to be emptied before we can be refilled. We need to be emptied of self more than anything else before we can truly reach out to something that is life-giving and worth having. The Holy Ghost, the one who gives life, who is life. And we are to, I believe, have enthusiasm for the Lord. From the old Greek word pneustos, which means God breathed. It's important that people be willing to raise your hands. Amen. Can you do that? Praise the Lord. Instead of falling asleep? Can you stand awake for 10 minutes out of the day and raise your hand to the Lord instead of falling asleep? The world is going to hell in a handbasket. We have a world today where people will cheer homosexuals. Basketball players going into an arena, and the whole stadium erupts in applause for this homosexual who comes out as a homosexual. And his name is glorified. And people go to these sporting events and they raise their hands and they shout for 2-3 hours straight. But you can dare find a Christian who will do that for the Lord. I find that we live in a time that is very pathetic and sickening. And until we get right with God, don't ever expect to see your family and your friends get right either. It's important that we become a witness to those around us. Let's sing that song, Farther Along. Amen.
Tempted and tried, where oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, slippery lest it though in the wrong, farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll stand the while. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year? Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death, said our loving master, a few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory,
when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord God in heaven, the one true God. Praise your holy name, O Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Praise your name, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. We could go to number 75 in the hymn book, Higher Ground. It's a song. And higher ground means coming up higher in our faith. It means walking altogether differently than the world. It means striving for the mastery. Moses came down from the mountain, and the only one standing there with him was Joshua. And below them, at the foot of the mountain, were over 40 or more elders who slipped back into the world. As they began to cry out, "Where is this Moses?" They clamored to go back to Egypt to dance around the golden calf. Neglecting the one way, the true way. And as Moses came down from the mountain, Joshua, who stood there with him for 40 days and 40 nights, cried out to Moses, "It's war in the camp that I hear." "No, no, no." "No," Moses said, "it's singing that I hear." And them that no longer strive for the mastery, they have slipped off the deep end. I want you to know something, though, too. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have power. When you have power to live on higher ground, you're going to encounter persecution. I want you to know that when Jesus, before he came and was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the sign of the dove signaling the Holy Ghost fell upon him. It was after that that he was persecuted. It was after that that he had to endure the temptations in the desert. It was after that that he began to preach the word of God, and they wanted to throw him over the cliff. And so it was with the disciples of Christ who hadn't endured persecution until after Pentecost. It was after Pentecost that they soon found themselves in prison after having received the Holy Ghost. You can count on this one thing. When you have and you walk with the Holy Ghost, you're going to be persecuted. There are those that will do the persecuting who have not the Holy Ghost. They walk without. They are clouds without water. Many in this life, they walk around as though they were Christian, but they have no real witness in them. They might sound like a Christian, but there's no light in them. Because they're going to persecute and come against those things that God has set up. They're going to come against the church. They're going to come against God's teachings. They're going to come against His disciples. They're going to come against anything and everything that the Holy Ghost is trying to work in and work out. You're going to be pressed in from all sides, and you're going to be pressed out. That is the way the Holy Ghost leads people into the fire to be refined, into the lion's den, into prison to come out a different person, to be set free, because there is a deliverer. It has been ordained since the beginning of time. That's how it should be. Let's go now to higher ground, number 75 in the hymn book. Amen. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught a joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. On higher ground, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Praise the Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Why don't we go to number 20 in the chorus soon and very soon. Sing that, you know. Did you know the Lord's coming back soon?
Yeah.
Very soon. But do people really believe it? Do people really take it to heart? I don't think so. Because if people really believed that the Lord was coming back soon, they'd get ready. You know, when you call a taxi cab, or you're waiting for a bus, you're waiting, aren't you? You're looking, you're watching, you're waiting. Because you don't want to miss it, that ride that's going to take you to your next stop. And what is that in comparison to waiting for the Lord to take you to heaven? Or, if you're not ready, you're going to meet your doom. How many are found waiting, watching, and ready? Like Joshua was waiting for Moses. Moses being a type of Christ, a mediator. Between him, between the Lord, God and the people. How many people will be another Joshua? found waiting at the foot of the mountain? Spiritually speaking, that's what we're doing right now for those who are waiting. For those who are spiritual. Spiritual Israel. Waiting and watching. And how many people really take it to heart? How many people out there? Right now we're in their bed when they should be in church. That decided that they're just not going to go to church. They're going to have their own way and do it their way. Instead of following hard after the Lord. We should be speaking today to filled churches. What a pathetic time we live in today. But the Lord promised. He made a great statement on that day when He said, when He comes back, will He find faith on the earth? This, my friends, is what we're talking about. Very little faith will be found on the earth when the Lord comes back. Very few will have found the right way. Very few will have found the right road to heaven. Narrow is the way. Wide is the way to destruction. Wide is the easy way out. Wide is the way that makes no effort at all to strive for the mastery. There is no striving. There is no fighting. There is no contending for the faith. Where is the conviction? Where is the faithful? Let's go there. Number 20, soon and very soon. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King. Ah, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful thing. I'm telling you.
Thank you, Lord.
It's a breath of fresh air to see these people raising their hand.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And everyone needs to know about it.
Amen.
And I praise God for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
I praise God for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because that shows a reaching out to heaven.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, we need that more, oh God in heaven.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, Lord God, help us indeed. Let's sing that song, Have Faith in God. Have Faith in God. Number 39 in the chorus. Have Faith in God. faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Praise God, Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven. Praise your holy name, O Lord God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Precious most Savior on high. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Praise your holy name, O Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Glory to God. Oh, Lord God in heaven. Precious Savior. Oh, reveal yourself, Lord God. Reveal yourself. Speak to our hearts today. Help us today overcome, to overcome, to overcome, to overcome, to overcome the world. Oh, Lord God, have mercy. Oh, praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name, Holy Ghost. Oh, Holy Ghost. Oh, Rako yala la bataba baka, Rako yala la baba baka, yala la bataba baka, yala la yede mana la baba baka. Oh, Rako yala la basuku yala la barando. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God in heaven. Praise your holy name, O Lord God Most High. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Maybe we can sing one more song. Number 70. If you believe. If you believe. Will you believe today? Only believe by faith. Trust God. Only believe. Trust in the Lord God in heaven. Watch Him do a work in your life. Only believe. If you believe, ye shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. If you believe, ye shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, oh. He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Believe the Word of God. Believe the Lord. He'll come back when He said He's gonna come back. And that very soon and right early. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. God in heaven. Worthy is the Lord God in heaven. Worthy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Praise your holy name. Glory to God. Glory to the Savior. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord God, for that precious name. The one true name, Jesus. The name above all names, by which every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Oh, Lord.
Thank you, Lord
Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Can I get you, Rob, could you be gracious enough to... You're on the edge of here. If anybody has a testimony or a word or anything that they would care to share, please feel free to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Huh? Yeah, that's right. You know, yeah. Thank you for that reminder. This coming Saturday, we're going to have like a praise and worship service coming up. I'm going to have I believe a few of the sisters from Illinois are going to come here on this Saturday coming up. Is that the 15th? And yeah, that would be the 15th, I believe. And so just want to make that known to people to make that available.
It's 1:00
in the afternoon to be here. And also, don't forget we have Passover coming up, which is going to be Sunday the 13th, April 13th. Which is exactly 14 days from the new moon. And just want you to know that that's going to be on Sunday, April 13th. And we're going to probably have it on the same time that we would normally serve, have a regular service. But it would be a Passover service at 10:00 on Sunday. So it'll be convenient for those who would be available to be here, to be here. And is there anything else? Okay, I guess that's it. We'll go ahead and pray and resume.
I know we can maybe pray for those that are not feeling well.
Yeah, I guess.
Walters, I think,
fell and quite hurt. Okay, Diane Walters fell. Okay, pray for her. Pray for Rob's little girl Sophie's, who's not here, and Tori's not feeling well too. Okay, and I know that the Gabrels, he called me yesterday, told me they would be here today, but something must have happened, and I don't know what happened there. But we'll pray for them and other people. So I know that the devil will always fight. Something will always try to come up right before Sunday when there is a message to be heard. The devil will do his best to keep you out of the one way. And this is where we need to rise up as soldiers of the cross and take authority over the dominion of the devil in our lives. I'm not saying that people can't get sick. Things can't happen. But when it becomes a habitual thing, you know that the devil's got a plan for you to stay out of the one way. So let's just pray for them, and then we'll pray for this, and then we'll get on with the service. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we bind and rebuke that sickness right now in Jesus' name under the blood. Oh, Lord God, we lift up Sophie and Tori and Diane. Oh, Lord God, these illnesses and sicknesses that come upon them, Lord God, let it be bound and rebuked in Jesus' name. Cast down to the ground. Nowhere to operate, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' name, let it go back to the pit of hell. Oh, Lord God, we take authority over that in Jesus' name right now. In Jesus' name, under the blood, let it go. Let it go by the power of the blood, the Holy Ghost, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, we pray. In one accord, in agreement. Oh, Lord God, we pray, thanking you for the victory. Thanking you, oh, Lord God, for deliverance of the captives, oh, Lord God. For delivering them and setting them free, we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord God. All those, oh, Lord God, who the devil has tried to stop coming, Lord, we pray for their circumstances too and situations, oh, Lord God, that we would take dominion over the devil right now. Take authority over what the devil's trying to do, Lord God, to try to dissuade, try to discourage, try to discomfort, oh, Lord God, your people. We come against it right now in Jesus' name, and let it be bound and rebuked in Jesus' name. Bound and rebuked in Jesus' name. Nowhere to operate. Devil, you're defeated in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God, for the victory. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. In one agreement, one accord. Amen. Lord God, I lift up these tithes, gifts, and offerings, O Lord God, that you would bless it, use it according to your purpose, plan, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Thank you, Shirley. The name of the message today as we continue on in the series of 1 and 2 Samuel, the name of the message today is Making Use of the Bow. Making Use of the Bow. B-O-W. Amen. Praise God. Let's go to 1 Samuel, if you will, with me, chapter 31. 1 Samuel, chapter 31. Praise God. We have a lot of issues today. We have a lot of things to contend with. And one of which is that we're all in this together. We're all on trial together right now. We're all in this thing called life.
Right.
And all the issues at hand. Saul had issues in his life, didn't he?
Oh.
He had opportunities that came from God. He had opportunities, he had a calling. But that calling is measured, oh, measured in many ways. For the sake of Saul, that high calling was measured by the deepness and the depth of his fall, which was deep and very great. Let's go there to number 30, chapter 31, verse 1, 1 Samuel. Here we see that Saul, at the end of his life, had lowered the tone of the spiritual Israel almost from the beginning of his reign. And the people finally got what they asked for, a king like unto their neighbors, didn't they? Saul's life was a tragedy. His death is the closing scene here in chapter 31. And he died a loathsome death, a death that all men would call cowardly, that death of suicide. Saul was his own worst enemy. And the very last foe that Saul met was himself. He couldn't be pierced by the sword of life, by the word of God. So he had to be pierced by the sword of death. That suicide. There on the battlefield in Gilboa, his shield was what? It was flung away. How many understand that without the shield of Christ, we are left defenseless? Without the shield of what? What do we call the shield? It's called faith. Without the shield of faith, he had no faith in God. All he had was faith in himself. He had faith in doing things his own way, didn't he? Let's go there. Let's read now chapter 31, verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa." When you have no faith, you're going to flee from the enemy. When you have no fight in you, when you have not the protection of God, you're going to have only fear, and you're going to run for your life from the devil, from the enemy. Your every waking moment is going to be lived in rigid fear, in compromise, as it was with King Saul and his men. This was what Saul brought to the table. He undermined spiritual Israel. He undermined the work of God. He undermined everything that we had to do with the Lord's leading. He killed the prophets. He came against Samuel. He came against King David, the one man after God's own true heart. Anything that was left to himself and to his flesh and carnal nature. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan, and Abinadab, and Melchizedek, Saul's sons. Saul tried to live and rule and fight his own way, didn't he? Saul reaped the bitter results of failure. The bitter results of rebellion. The root of rebellion is witchcraft. Saul went where? The end of his life to receive comfort? Comfort from the words of a witch of Endor. That's all he had left. That's all he had left. Because God wouldn't speak to him. What a terrible place to be when the Lord doesn't speak to you anymore. That's a terrible place to be in life when you no longer hear the voice of God speaking to you. What turn are you going to make then? Where are you going to go from there? What will be your thoughts? It'll be nothing that comes, nothing but the carnal and the flesh of the mind. Coming from where? The pit of hell, fear, worry, compromise. All those things of the flesh and carnal have overtaken, overruled what little there was left in that man. And the battle went sore against Saul. And the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. You know, this gets right to the point at the end of Saul's life. There's no real great eulogy except when King David spoke of him and Jonathan in the next chapter. But in the Word of God here, towards the end of his life, it's quick and to the point. I find that kind of interesting. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. He took his own sword and fell upon it. That's what you call suicide. Trying to escape, Saul could not escape. Saul could only grab the cup of what? Eternal woe. He brought it to his lips, where no escape could be found. That cup of death, suicide. He couldn't wait on God. He couldn't wait and cry out at the last moment. Perhaps the Lord would yet have mercy on him, but no. He resigned himself only to his fate and didn't cry out for mercy. I find that very interesting. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. James, let's go to James real quick. Chapter 1. James chapter 1. I wanted to say 15, but let's try to go to maybe 14 instead. You know, Saul was kind of like what you would call a scorpion. Which, if a scorpion is encircled or surrounded by fire, it narrows itself in a thin fold until it can no longer stand the heat. It turns its deadly venom and inflicts itself in its own brain until it dies. It's a scorpion. It kills itself. Saul was like that. Because he was left to himself. You can't handle anything without God. We can do nothing apart from God when we are tempted. We need his help, don't we? But without him, we are doomed. It says here in James chapter 1, let's go to 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away in his own lust and enticed. That's what happened to Saul. He was drawn away in his own lust. Lust for power, greed. Lust to be seen and heard. Lust to be respected. All these things on the outward appearance of man. He wanted man's approval, but not God's. Then when lust hath conceived, I want you to see this, it bringeth forth death, sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Like that scorpion. Like Saul, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the Lord of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. First fruits. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath, I want you to see this. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, your own willful, negligent, evil, wicked behavior. If you're angry at someone and you lash out at them, it worketh not the righteousness of God. Unless it's a righteous indignation. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The engrafted word. You were engrafted when you became born again. And that word was engrafted in you by mercy and grace, that you could receive it with thanksgiving and thankfulness. Now, if you go to Ecclesiastes for two verses real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. By this, we're going to be reading here. We know that Saul reaped the whirlwind, didn't he? If you go to 9, 17 and 18. He became a fool because he thought that he was wise in his own eyes. But here in Ecclesiastes it reads this, in verse 17. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. The point and purpose of saying that is because King Saul, by his own ways and means and methods, destroyed much good in Israel. He brought down the glory of Israel by his own means and methods and ways, by the flesh and carnal, his own leading, his own willful sin, his own rebellion, which is the sin of witchcraft, has brought down the glory of Israel. And all their neighbors chased them like dust. Here we are now. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 31 verse 6. And here we are. Here 20 years before this event. As Saul died, we remember how that when Saul grabbed the skirt of Samuel's robe and tore it. And by that event, we remember that Saul had mentioned, the Lord has torn away your kingdom forever. He's torn away and taken apart, away your part, Saul, for what you've done. And it says here in verse 6, so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, what had happened? They forsook the cities and fled. And what happens when you let the enemy in? The enemy comes in and he dwells there. It says here, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. When you give way to sin, you're not going to have courage to fight as you ought to, because you're going to stand there with full of guilt and shame and no power. It goes on to say, and it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. Saul's heart became hardened. He could not and did not repent as he should have, because sin hardened his heart. And in the end, they would be stripped. You see what happens. In the end, sin will strip you of honor, hope. It will strip you of eternal life, of your part with Christ. What does it say here in verse 9? And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. Not only was he stripped of his armor, that's what happens when you disobey the Lord. That's what happens when you no longer have power to live the right life. When you don't have the Holy Ghost in you to live right, nor the conviction to go with it. You lose your armor. You lose your protection. You walk out from under the umbrella of God's protection when you walk in rebellion and witchcraft. And you're stripped. Your head is cut off. You die the death of death. If you aren't right with God, that death is eternal death. That leads straight to hell with no hope of recovery, no hope of redemption, because you spit on the hand that was reaching out to you for redemption. And they put his armor in the house of Ashkaroth. And they fastened his body to the wall of Bashan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bashan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Wow. They fasted 7 days. But here you have a man in King David who was gracious, who, being a type of Christ, showed no ill towards Saul. He was especially saddened for the loss of Jonathan. That love that Jonathan showed was in the old days where chivalry was big. Men honored the courage of their enemies and friends alike, and the bravery of men that fought against them and with them was well honored. But let's go now to the second book of Samuel, chapter 1. Now David, here in this chapter, is still living among the Philistines, but he is a changed man at this point. He's a changed man, having heard from the Lord, having recovered his wives, daughters, sons, and all their goods and more. Having repented, he was like that prodigal that came back and the Lord showed him himself so that he could see himself and the things that he had done, ashamed of himself. He came to himself again. He could see rightly. He could think rightly. His prayers came back to his bosom. He found the Lord again. Here we see the second book of Samuel, chapter 1. And the Amalekites, as we will find out here, are commonly regarded as an illustration of our carnal and fleshly nature. That's why these Amalekites and Jebusites and all these things are in the Bible, to show us in types and shadows what they signify and how that we are to apply them to our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. Here David must have wondered what was going on with the war. What was happening now with King Saul? It must have flashed through his mind over and over, what is going to happen with Jonathan? What will happen? What was about to happen? As he waited there in Ziklag for 2 days. And it came to pass on the third day, behold, a man came to the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and the earth upon his head. Well, David surely must have known something was wrong at that point. And it so was when he came to David that he fell onto the earth and did obeisance. In other words, he was putting on a show. This man came to curry favor from King David, or from David at that point, still David, would soon be king. And there is no question in my mind, why did that Amalekite come to curry favor with David? Because there's no doubt that David's word, or David's name, kept popping up with good report among all the peoples. But yet there was a king that was soon to rule Israel. And everyone knew about David, who would soon be king. And it must have been well known throughout all the land. David waiting in the wings. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. David must have stood there in utter shock and dismay and disbelief, and sat there with not probably knowing what to think, do, or say at that moment. In utter shock to know and to realize that not only was Saul dead, but Jonathan, his beloved friend, is now no longer there. And what would he do now? Where would he go? And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, and behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. Well, did you see that? Leaned upon his spear? No. Well, that's an out-and-out lie, isn't it? He said spear when Saul fell on a sword. I'm sure at this point that David began to get suspicious of this man. And it goes on to say, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Well, Amalekites are not well liked among the Israelites. They're roving bands of mischief, roving bands of trouble wherever they go, roving bands of people who are looking to pilfer, steal, and destroy, like a bunch of roving gypsies throughout the land. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me, like our fleshly nature. God commanded an all-out war upon the Amalekite. Amalekite, biblically, spiritually, meaning carnal and fleshy. If you were to go back to Exodus 17 and verse 16, you would read right there, For he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, it says. War with Amalek from generation to generation. Forever. That means the flesh, the carnal nature. To war with it. Because it's always with you, wherever you go. Okay. And here we are now. On verse 10, So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live, but after he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Well, I sort of wonder where he truly got that crown, because I highly doubt that Saul would wear his crown in battle. You don't stick out, you don't go to battle with a crown on your head. That's just not the thing they did in those days. If you were a king, you would disguise yourself. And you wouldn't stick out like a sore thumb. But he came up with this story. And maybe he did take that bracelet from his arm. But he made a grievous miscalculation of King David and David's character. It goes on to say in verse 11, Then David took a hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. Did you see that? He rent his clothes in front of that Amalekite. And he must have wondered, what on earth did I tell him that caused him to do such a thing? David heard the life-changing news. The throne of Israel was now vacant, empty, no one there. There's no question in my mind that the flood of tears must have poured out from King David at that point as he rent his clothes. He put dirt upon his head, lay prostrate on the ground, cried out to the Lord what to do next. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they that were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of what? Of a stranger, an Amalekite. Oh, much like our flesh, this Amalekite was found dishonorable in David's eyes, was found not to curry no favor at all. Him being a type of Christ, Jesus did not find favor in the flesh. And neither should we. If you call yourself a Christian, if you're honest with yourself, you will find that the flesh is your enemy. You will find that the carnal nature of who you are is trouble. When you give way to the carnal flesh, you find yourself at odds and at enmity with Christ. And you find yourself doing, thinking, and saying things that displease the Lord. You find yourself gossiping. You find yourself murmuring. You find yourself backbiting. You find yourself doing things, maybe looking at something you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe looking at someone's husband or wife you shouldn't be looking at. Maybe looking at someone else that you shouldn't be looking at the way you do. Maybe walking about and not having any fear of God in your life. And walking and doing and saying and thinking anything, any way, the way you want to. In the flesh, carnal nature, enmity with God, sin, Amalekite, looking to destroy your life and take you down. Can you see that? Looking to destroy your life. When God means to deliver you, are you going to listen to the flesh like Saul did, or are you going to seek out God as King David did? And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Man, he must have sat there in utter shock hearing those words. Much the way it's going to be on Judgment Day for those who thought that they could live this life in the flesh and get away with it and not repent. And the Lord's going to say to them, how was it that you thought that you could live in the flesh and not repent and not get right with me as I've warned you in the Word of God and get away with it? We're going to be judged by the Word of God. And the Word of God is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has made it quite plain and clear. Here we are in the end days and we have the Holy Ghost within us. The Word of God written on our hearts. Yet there are those who choose to neglect the Word of God, to disobey the Word of God. That's what you call an Amalekite. The carnal and the flesh. Who does not fear God. Who does not fear God to do those things that are right, good, pleasing in His sight. If you don't have conviction in your life, if I were you, I'd lay prostrate on that ground, put sackcloth and dust on your head, and cry out for mercy. Oh, but it says here, and David called to one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him and he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Now that can be said in many levels, can't it? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9 real quick, real briefly. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 5. Oh, because like that Amalekite, what do they come to do? They come to deceive. They come with their tongue, a ready weapon to deceive, to destroy. Jeremiah 9, chapter 5, or chapter 9, verse 5, rather, I'm sorry. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor, like that Amalekite trying to curry favor with David, and will not speak the truth. In other words, they spoke a lie and it's going to fall upon their own head. They have taught every tongue, or taught their tongue, to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. They have, in other words, what that's saying is, they have not only wearied themselves, they have worked day and night to inconvenience themselves, to work a lie in their life and to live it. They have strived against those things that are right, against the grace of God. Did you see that? Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. In other words, they live in it. This is how they live. They live with a crooked tongue. They live with a crooked heart. Their feet are swift to shed blood. But what does it say here? And they that... Let's see here. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Though deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. You see that? They lie against the truth. They speak lies against the truth. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Oh my. Let's go back now to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, over to verse 17 now. And here we find where David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Even as David wept and lamented, so it was, being a type of Christ, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Jerusalem for the sin and iniquity of such a people. And also bade them teach the children of Judah. Did you see this now? The use of the bow. Behold, as it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, Jasher is a book. I done a little research. I know that Rob had bought that book and was looking into it. And I did a little research on it and found it to be a book sort of chronicling the Bible and sort of a book of prose and poetry and things of that nature. And the book of Jasher, so it was written way back then in the book of Jasher. And it says here, teach the children. It says here, the use of the bow, the children of Judah. Now, there is more to that than what meets the eye, isn't there? Teach Judah the use of the bow. What is it? Spiritual warfare. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not at Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Now, this is what we're talking about. Spiritual warfare and the enemy having his place in your life. Now, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we could go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And there I want to turn your attention to verse 4. Here we have. Now we remember, the monarch is now dead. Israel, Saul is dead. David's closest friend, Jonathan, is dead. But these can be avenged. David seeks to avenge. So we must avenge our souls, ourselves, from the flesh and the carnal. Here in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Did you see that? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That means prayer in the Spirit of God. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, casting down those wicked thoughts that come into your mind and into your heart. When something comes into your mind and heart that ought not to be there, cast it down. Get rid of it. Say, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Come against it. It's not right. It's not of God, right? Cast it down. Cast it away from you. And having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's go to Ephesians now. Chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Here we have Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. This is what that is talking about, the song of the bow. It is therefore, in my opinion, the song of war with the enemy. We must first be strong. Finally, it says, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If you're not strong, listen, it's not going to do any good for you to put the armor on if you're not first strong. Be strong first, using and putting an armor. If you are weak, how can you stand without the armor? You can't. You've got to be strong to put the armor on, and then you can overcome. Be strong and trust God. Believe God. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, it says here, against the wiles of the enemy. Don't trust in your own strength, but trust in God. For what? We wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. They all have one goal in mind, and that's to knock you dead cold out of the race.
That's right.
They just want to knock you out.
That's right.
They don't care how they do it. They don't care if they have to use family and friends to do it. They'll do it. They're going to knock you out. That's why you have to wear the pants in your family. That's why you have to be the man. If you're the man of a family, you need to take authority over situations, over your wife and your children. You need to have complete control walking in the Spirit and the power of God. If a wife is assuming to take over, that's witchcraft. That's rebellion. That's not right. That's not of God. That's out of order. The man needs to stand up and be the head of the household. The wife is there to be a helpmate, to encourage, strengthen, nurture, pray, support, love, honor, all these things. No one's a rug, but you're there for each other. Amen? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the day of evil, or in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. How do you stand? When the opposition arose against Jesus, he stood there. He was unmoved, wasn't he? I wrote a list of 8 things that I want to remind you of on how to stand that I researched in the Word of God. We stand in the grace, Romans 5:2. We stand preaching the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1. We stand in courage and strength, 1 Corinthians 16:13. We stand in faith. Are you standing in faith today? 2 Corinthians 1:24. We stand in liberty. In other words, we're being made free from bondage. Galatians 5:1. We stand in one spirit and unity. Well, that's a novel idea in churches today, isn't it? Philippians 1:27. We stand in the Lord. Philippians 4:1. We stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Colossians 4:12. These are areas that we stand in strength together, upholding one another, where there is order, unity, and peace. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Oh, that truth. Knowing and understanding the doctrines of the faith are foundational to every Christian life. The Lord's righteousness allows us to stand firm and confident in the midst of all trouble with great resolve. Amen? In verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, if your feet are wounded, you become an easy prey, don't you? You can't rightly get around too quickly, can you? Oh, how we need that. And you know how Isaiah 52:7 talks about how beautiful are the feet of them that spread the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Fear, deceit, doubt, discouragement, those are all darts the enemy uses to come against your faith. And if you don't have that shield of faith to protect you against those things, you're going to fall the way Saul fell. Saul fell without that shield. He didn't have any faith. And take the helmet of salvation. Oh, that helmet. What does that protect you for and from? All the discouragement. All those things that well up against you. That discouragement, that dismay. All of that coming against your head, causing you to think twice. Lord God, what am I to do next? Despair? Uh-uh. You can't give up. By wearing the helmet of salvation, you have that desire to not give up. You're going to push forward, push through, onward and upward. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Speak the Word.
Amen.
Just speak the Word. The devil is sent running. Amen?
Amen. God.
Faith turns back every dart. Faith is found in the Word of God. Faith. The Word of God. The Spirit of God work together in unison. They're one. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Did you see that? And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Did you see that? You can only open your mouth boldly if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He can do the same for you. The song of the bow is not only the battle for discipline, going through trials, but it is also a victory, a triumph. It's about faith in Christ. Using that bow, making use of that bow to fight the good fight, run the race. Let's go back to 2 Samuel, if you will. Okay, here we are. 2 Samuel 21. Praise God. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Now this may not be altogether true if you're not David. But David was a type of Christ who showed no ill towards his enemies and who showed no remembrance of the ill wrong towards him. And he really meant it. He really meant it when he prayed. And he had this song for them. And pleasant in their death. They were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothes you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. Now are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle. O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty are fallen and the weapons of war perished. You know, that love reminds me of an illustration, true story of an old monarch who stole a prince, his wife, and two sons. And in the midst of that situation, he took them to his palace. And he mentioned to this prince, and he asked him, "What wilt thou give in exchange for thy oldest son?" And he said, "I give in exchange for my oldest son half of my kingdom." And he said, "What wilt thou give for thy youngest son?" "I give the other half of my domain unto thee." He went on to say, and he pressed him on this, and he says, "What will you give for your wife?" And he said, "Well, I've given everything that I could think of for the redemption of my two sons. But for my wife, I will give you me. I will give myself." And this monarch was so pleased with the answer that he got that he set them all free. As they were leaving the palace, this prince said to his wife, he says, "Well, what did you think of that beautiful countenance that was on the monarch when he was speaking to us?" And she said, "Nay." And he said, "What did you think of the glorious court of his palace?" And she says, "Nay." "What did you think of the splendor of his whole palace, that whole area, the court, the throne, all the splendor surrounding him? What did you think of that?" "Nay." "For," she said, "all I have are the eyes of him who is willing to give himself for me." So it was for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of love that Jesus had for us. Go to John chapter 10, if you will. John chapter 10. The Good Shepherd, who protects from enemies, heals our sicknesses, gives hope for a dark future, gives light in a dark world, goes after the lost, willing to pay the full price for your salvation. In verse 14 of chapter 10, it says here what? "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, with them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself, of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father." This is what the Lord has done. This is what he has done through the life of King David, being a type and shadow of the Lord. This was the love that Jonathan showed to David. This is the kind of love that David had for Jonathan. In the end, there as he wrote. And in the end of ends, when the Lord comes back, He's coming back for you and me again. To redeem us again from this world. To take us home. And what is He going to come back with? Revelation 6:2. If you go there. And I saw and behold a white horse. A white horse. Some people don't believe Jesus is on that white horse. But to me, the Bible is very clear. It says here, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. He had a bow. Making use of the bow, isn't he? And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Jesus coming back to take us again to himself with a bow in his hand on a white horse. The devil ain't coming back on no white horse, I can tell you that. It's Jesus Christ. Some people think that Jesus is not on that white horse. I got news for you. We had someone preach here before that didn't believe that. Well, he's no longer here, but I would have to say that he had that doctrine wrong, didn't he? It was not right. So, that's it. That's my message. It may today be short and sweet, but I hope it's more to the sweeter side. Just know that the Lord is coming back. Making use of the bow means to what? Learn how to fight. Learn how to do warfare. To fight against the devil. To fight against the enemy of your soul. Making use of the bow. Praise God. Let's see. I don't know. Let's, in closing today. Let's just go to let's go to 111 in the course. I shall know him. I shall know him. I shall know him. I shall know him. As redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the touch of the nail prints in his hands. I shall know him. I shall know him as redeemed by his side. I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him. By the touch of the nail prints in his hands. Be dismissed unto prayer. Amen. Praise God.